We are thankful to the God of heaven that allows us to get together on a cold, as Carrie put it, a wintry and winter day, snow blowing, but we're in a safe haven here, and we pray that you all have a safe journey on your way home and be careful on the roads. We're thankful that you're here. We ask you to open your Bibles and open your minds as we study some things together. For you that are visiting with us, we want you to know we're happy that you're here. We can answer any questions concerning the things that we say or do. We'll be more than happy to answer those with the thus saith the Lord. It is our hope and our prayer that we state and practice and teach those things that are contained in the Word of God. Due to the weather, the lesson I'm going to preach today, I plan to preach, follow up a lesson that I did earlier on our commitment in 2007. In the year 2000, I began, as I was given an opportunity, to be involved in foreign evangelism. I first went to Lithuania, and then I've made three subsequent trips to the Philippines. And Lord willing, we'll go again in 2008. Being involved in that work, and being involved in overseas work, I saw something that I have not seen very much in my time working here in the States. And I saw an outpouring of a desire to study spiritual things. And as I was in that environment and saw the results of the things that were done there, it intrigued me why that it seemed to be, and I don't say it's easier, it's easier in some ways, it's more difficult in others, but there seems to be a different understanding and a different concept to the people in those places than there is in our country. And I'm concerned because I live in this country. My heart and my home is in this country. And I want to be able to have the same type of success and the same type of willingness on the heart of the hearer that I find so generally over there. And so I began to look at things, and I put this lesson together, and I want to share it with you, and I want to ask a question and really make some conclusions why we are not converting the world. I want you to take your Bibles out and go to the 16th chapter of the book of Mark. Now, we could go to many places, but this will suffice in what we commonly refer to as the Great Commission. Our Lord was going back, ascending back to the Father. His earthly ministry was completed. He had now put everything in place for the coming of the kingdom of God. And that being done, he was giving some parting instruction to his disciples. And he said in verse 15, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He that believes not will be condemned." We know that those men chosen as apostles, began in Acts chapter 2 to do the very work that God gave them to do. And we know that during their lifetime, according to passages like Colossians 1, verse 23, and passages in Romans, that in a very short period of years, less than 30, that the gospel was preached to every creature under heaven in the known world at that time. But how did they do it? Those 12 men didn't do it by themselves. There was a plan that God enacted. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse number 2, 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 2. "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." It's one person at a time. It's one person teaching another person and that person teaching another person. I'm told in the 1950s, that the Lord's church was the fastest growing church among any churches in our nation. We were at the top. We were growing faster at a more rapid rate than any of the other denominations and the churches of men. We were number one. In the year 2006, in the same list of the rapid growing churches, we do not even make the list. And they list 200, And we are not even in the 200s. And my question is, in a period of 57 years, as it would be, we've fallen off the charts. And that concerns me as an individual Christian. As an individual Christian, that concerns me why that is happening. And so I began to look for reasons why we seem to be going in the opposite direction. And so I want to share with you some of my findings. And what I want to tell you before we begin, that I found fault at both ends of the spectrum, with the world and with us. And I believe it's a shared problem. But I want to focus for just a few moments on the world, and then I want to focus about us. Why are we not converting the world? Well, the first answer that I get from many of my brethren is that the world is not interested in the gospel. There just is no spiritual longing. There is just no spiritual craving or a spiritual desire to hear the message that can save the soul. There just does not seem to be a genuine interest in spiritual matters. And so the world is not interested in the gospel. Therefore, that is the reason that we're not converting the world. Well, if that be so, and to some degree I believe that is so. Being realistic, I believe there's some truth in that statement. I do not believe that's all of it, but that is part of it. But then we must ask, why is there so little interest? Why is there so little interest in the world? Well, first of all, people have the cares of the world before the cares of spiritual things. They have their priorities backwards. In Luke chapter 8, verse 14, in the parable of the sower, Jesus says the cares of this world choke out the world. It chokes out the word because there's too much emphasis placed upon temporal things that eternal things cannot take root. And so there is some truth in that. The gospel demands change. The Bible says that man must change. You cannot live life by your standards, by your desires. If you're going to serve God, you're going to have to repent. You're going to have to change. Turn to John chapter 3. Look at the words of Jesus himself in discussing the desires of men. He said in verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. They love the darkness. Why? It shields them and hides them. There's some appeal that the darkness has, that sin has, that the gospel does not have. There is an attraction there that they don't find with the gospel. They have a false sense of security. They believe the world continue today, it will continue tomorrow. And they really don't have any sense of eternity. They have no sense of reckoning. They have no sense of getting an account. That is nothing they don't think about. It's something they do not comprehend. And it's not very popular. The gospel is not very popular today, and it's very true in the religious world that we live in. The narrow straightforwardness of the gospel message is something that does not have an enticement to many in the world. It just is not popular. But Jesus told us that when he told us that there were two ways that men can travel. One is broad and wide. One is straight and narrow. Broad and wide is popular. Many people go in there at. Why? It's very accommodating. It will accommodate the masses. It will allow them to think what they want to think. But the way that leads to life is straight, it's narrow, and it's difficult. And few there be that find it. Why? Because it's more restrictive. And that's not something that this country likes. They don't like to be restrictive. They don't like things that hold them back. They don't like things that do not give them many options. And so the gospel does not have that renaissance ring to it. And so they turn to the teachings and the doctrines of men. But I want to remind us about something. It is not our job to convert, but to teach. I'm not worried about what their attitude is. That's not our issue. What they think about it, what they're wrapped up in, that's not my problem, nor is it yours. Our job is not to convert. The gospel does that. Our job is to teach. We are commanded to teach, as we read a few moments ago in Mark 16, 15. We are, even if they don't listen, we've still done our job. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Our job is to plant seed. We are nothing more than spiritual farmers, sowing the seed and allowing God to do the rest. In verse 6, it says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his labors. We need not wonder what they'll do. It doesn't matter what they believe. It doesn't matter what they're involved in. It doesn't matter what they might think. All we do is give them the truth. We give them the opportunity of knowing what God desired from them. And from that point on, it ceases to be our responsibility. But ladies and gentlemen, to get to that point, that is our responsibility. That is our duty. That is God's responsibility to us, that we give men that opportunity. But we understand that many, even during the days of Jesus, turned him away. He was not even received among his own. We know that through the passage of time that the prophets have been rejected. The crowds rejected the apostles. They rejected the prophets. They rejected Christ. We understand that the majority will turn their back. That is not the problem. That is their right. That is their choice. They have the right to do that. They've done that throughout the history of time. Our responsibility is to give them the truth and give them the opportunity that they can know what God would have them to do. You know, it just may be that the unlikely just might listen and obey. And you know why I believe that can be true? Because I find evidence in the Bible. You know, even people who are in wrong religions might listen. Cornelius did. Cornelius was a man that feared God, gave alms, prayed continually, but yet he was willing to listen. When Peter was sent to him, he gathered his family, his friends, and he was willing to listen. He was willing to consider it. And by considering, he obeyed it. And so even those in false religions will listen. Even the non-religious will listen. Simon the sorcerer does. He was a man that spent his life tricking people, deceiving them. And yet when he heard when he heard Philip, and he saw the things that he did, he followed him to the point that he even believed and was baptized. In Acts chapter 8. And then you have the worldly. What about the city of Corinth? Read about the city of Corinth. It was a pagan city. It was an idolatrous city. It was a city wholly given over into paganism. Yet there was a church planted there. And it was a very profitable church. Paul spent a great deal of time there, according to the scriptures. Yes, they had problems, but yet there was a church of God's people there. Even the ignorant obeyed. Even the Jews that first rejected Jesus, later on they came to understand and to accept him as the Christ. And even the mean and the hateful, like Saul, who spent his life destroying the church, who was making havoc according to Acts 8 verse 3, we would say he was turning the world upside down, trying to destroy the church. He had popularity, he had respect, he had zeal, and he turned his back on all of it in order to convert to the truth. It is possible. It is possible because we see it. Politically, the jailer obeyed. Here's a man that was, his occupation was a jailer. He was hired by the powers that be at time in Rome. And he was putting men in prison unjustly. And yet when he was given the opportunity to hear the word of God, he obeyed quickly. And he rejoiced, according to Acts 16 and verse number 33. And so, you see, the world may not be interested. But that's not my question. Are we interested in them? And that turns to this point. Maybe it's not because the world's not interested. That's one reason. But it could be another reason that we don't view the world as lost. Ladies and gentlemen, too many people in religion today do not view the people who are not doing God's will as lost or not agreeing with them. Have we changed our understanding of who is lost? We need to understand that the world is lost in sin. All men are sinners, Romans 3:23. Isn't that what Paul wrote? All men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible goes on to say that sin separates a man from God, according to Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. That sin separates him from God. That means it puts him at odds with God. That means it makes him his enemy. That means that he is not in fellowship with God. Therefore, he is in spiritual jeopardy. And according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through 9, those who are in sin, God's coming back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. That would be the sinner. And those who sin by not obeying the gospel of Christ. That is going to be the end result. And that is the reason that Jesus came, is it not? Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. Those who have not obeyed the gospel are lost. And ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't make any difference why. They're lost. They're lost. And we need to get that in our head. Your friends, your neighbors, your family who do not believe God, who do not obey God, who do not trust God, who do not do God's will. They are in spiritual jeopardy. Their soul is in danger. Do we view it in that light? Maybe we don't view the world as lost. Maybe that's part of the problem. How we view people in the world. Well, they're good people. I know a lot of good people. You know a lot of good people. I know people that are good neighbors. They're good friends. They're good, honest people. But that doesn't take away that they are lacking something very important. Those who believe different than we do, are they lost? We just finished we had a debate the other night. Tuesday and Thursday night, and I got the distinct feeling, and any of you that went to that debate Thursday night, they were praising us as fellow believers. Even though we have these differences, they were praising us as fellow believers that it really didn't make that much difference. I'm afraid that some of that rubs off on my brethren. I'm afraid some of my brethren look at it, well, we just differ about some things. We're just differing doctrines and we have different teachings. But all in all, we're really all the same. We're all trying to get to heaven. We're all serving the same God. Brethren, that's not the way God looks at it. God has a very much different view of that. God says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Jesus also said, not everyone that says, Lord, 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 unto me will be saved, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Just being religious isn't enough. I'm not trying to diminish that. I'm trying to tell you that's not enough. It's not enough because God said it's not enough. We focus so much on friendship, on people being likable, having good moral qualities. Have we forgotten that they're still lost? If they're the best friend they can be, if they're very likable, if they're good moral people, if they have endearing qualities, if they don't have God, they're lost. Do we look at them that way? Little or no attention is given to the fact that they are lost. You know why? Because we focus on here and now. We don't focus on eternal things. Ladies and gentlemen, they can be likable, they can be good moral people, they can be good friends, they can be good neighbors, but if they don't obey the gospel, they're headed to hell. Plain and simple. Now some would say that's pretty negative. No, that's not negative, that's truthful. And we need to look at that person as a lost soul, not a good old boy. That person is lost and needs direction. And we might be the only one that can point him to where he needs to go. Because we have a relationship with him that nobody else does. You know, if we viewed him as lost, maybe it's because our focus is too much on the present and not enough on the eternal. Brethren, I would rather people not be my friend than to be my friend and be lost, and me unwilling to bring up the conversation because I'm afraid of losing their friendship. I'm more concerned with losing their soul than me losing their friendship. Something's got to take priority. We have to view them as lost because that's the way God, it should be motivation for greater evangelism. If we view people according to their spiritual condition, we'll have to talk to them about it. We'll have to talk to them about it because it will burn within us and we know they're lost. You see, you can't talk to a person and just not comprehend that if they die in that condition, they're going to be lost. If we view them as having no hope, that's how God, that's what the Bible says. You remember what it said about those who weren't in the commonwealth of Israel? They were without hope, without God, without Christ in the world. What a dim spiritual picture. But ladies and gentlemen, what is every soul who has not obeyed the gospel? What spiritual condition are they in? They're without hope, they're in darkness, and they're lost. And they don't have God. Now, how much darker can you get? You know, I hear some of my brothers say, well, you can't do that. You know, you drive them off. Ladies and gentlemen, how much further can they be driven? If you don't have a relationship with God, how much further can you be driven? How serious is it? If we view them as being on the road to hell, you know what we're going to do? We're going to bring it up. If you understand the neighbor that you're neighbors with, that you're good friends with, that you converse with on a daily basis, and you like him, and you think he's a good neighbor, but in your mind you know that if he doesn't change his life, that he's on his way to hell, you know what? You're going to bring it up. You're going to bring it up. You know why? Because you're going to love his soul. But if you just view him as, well, he's not interested, he won't listen. You know, I've said this many times from the pulpit. You have the right, the God-given right, to reject the gospel for one person, yourself. You do not have that right to reject it for anyone else. It is up to the individual to say that I'm not interested. That's his call, not mine, not yours. And so we must view them as being lost. What I'm saying, brethren, we have to see them the way God sees them. God sees them as a lost soul needing direction and guidance. And who did he put here to help them? Us. You and me. To help guide that lost soul. But is it just that the world is not interested, that we don't view them as lost? But could it be that the message of redemption is not being preached? We're not preaching that message of redemption. The message of redemption is not being preached today. The gospel message of redemption and salvation is clear in the Bible. The Bible says in Romans 1:16 that the power of God in its salvation is his message. It is the power to save the soul. That's what Paul said. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to that. I want you to notice the wording that the Apostle Paul used, beginning in verse number 1 of the 15th chapter. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preach to you, which you also received, and in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose on the third day according to the Scripture. He preached it, they stood in it, and they stand in it, and they're saved in it." Gospel has some power. The sermon on Mars Hill. These men were idolaters. They had idols, and they had altars to every known god, and they even had one to the unknown god in case they angered one by leaving them out. And Paul began at that very notion of that altar to the unknown god. He said, "Whom you worship ignorantly, him I declare to you." And he didn't talk about the Jewish history. He didn't talk about the relationship the Jews had with God. He talked about how God created the world and that there was only one God, not many gods. And then in the Gentiles, in Acts chapter 10, by Peter preaching to the household of Cornelius, and he understood that all men were precious to God and all men should have the opportunity, the same opportunity of obeying the gospel, and the doors were open to the Gentiles. But unfortunately, this message is not being preached today. But you know, we can see in the Bible examples of when that sermon was preached in Antioch. In Acts chapter 13, verse 16 through 41, Paul went there and Barnabas, and they preached the gospel message of salvation and redemption. And many believed and were added to the church. If we read the books such as Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, they give a theme, they give attention to the theme of salvation. It's part of the message. In the book of Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul would write that his people had a zeal They had a desire, but they were ignorant. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel, they might be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Ladies and gentlemen, that fits many people today. They have a zeal for God, but they don't have knowledge. So what do? They did what they did in the days that Paul wrote this letter. For being ignorant of God's righteousness, they seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. You know what that means? That means they created their own way. That won't work. In Galatians 3, verse 24 and 25, Paul said that the law was our tutor, our schoolmaster, to lead us to Christ. In Colossians, the third chapter, verse 1 and 2, if thou be risen, set thy affections on things above and not on the things on this earth. You see, the theme of salvation is written throughout all of the pages of God's Word. It is the reason that the gospel needs to be preached. The gospel demands a change of life. You cannot get around that. I cannot preach the gospel and not demand the sinner to change, because that's what the gospel demands. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when they were convicted that they had murdered the Messiah, that they had put him on the cross, that they were guilty of murder, they asked a question in Acts 2:37, men and brethren, what shall we do? What did Peter say? He did not hesitate. He said the first words out of his mouth, repent. In Acts 17, talking to those same Athenians, he said, the time of ignorance, God once winked at, but he commandeth all men to repent. The gospel demands change, and there is no way around that. The Bible means that means it stops and ceases. And read the Romans, the sixth chapter. Man must cease to sin. He must leave that way of life. He must leave that course. He must leave that path. He must leave it behind him and choose something different. He must give up his old religion. That's what they did, the Thessalonians did, and they were commended in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9. And they needed to start serving God, as Paul wrote in Acts chapter 26 and verse 17 through 20. They left their books of magic, they burned them, and they began serving the true and living God. But you know what? Today, in the world that I live in, in the country that I live in, the message has shifted. It is no longer spiritual. It is no longer the soul. It is no longer redemption. It is no longer salvation. It is what I want to hear and how I want to hear it. It is social. If you don't believe me, I'm not recommending you do this on Sunday because you need to be with God's people. But if you have an opportunity to go into another type of religion, I don't care what it is, on another night, and you go and listen to what they preach, one thing you will not hear is redemption, salvation, nor the Bible. You will not hear it, because that's not what sells. It's more on relationship. Every week, or every other week, I get an invitation to go to some church because they're having a seminar on how to have better human relationships. And human relationships, we need to have better human relationships. But brethren, our human relationships can be excellent, but if our souls are lost, it's unprofitable. And then how to be a better person. Oh, it's good to be a better person. We need to be better people. But you can be a real good person, a good neighbor, a good friend, a good spouse, a good parent, but if you don't have a relationship with God, it doesn't mean much, because it's still going to cost you your soul. Feel good preaching. That's what I call it, because that's what it is. I went out to one of these websites, and on their banner they said, when you leave here, you'll feel good about yourself. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're in sin, and you stepped in sin, and you're serving Satan, I don't want you here leaving here feeling good about what you're doing. Because if I did, then what profit was you for you to be here, for me to even preach? If you're in sin, I make you feel good about being in sin. How are you going to get out of sin? How are you ever going to leave it if I make it look attractive, or I make it look to not be such a big deal? You know what? I get these bulletins from all over the country for people that send me their stuff they want me to read, and they list their sermon topics. Here's some of them, the last one I got. We're going to talk about depression, aging, coping, winning friends. Where's the spiritualness in any of that? Where is the spiritual content about redemption, about salvation, about forgiveness of sins, about spirituality? Where is it at? And if you wonder, ladies and gentlemen, why your friends don't know much of the Bible, here's the key. They don't hear it. So when you present it to them, it's something brand new. It's something they never heard. And that's why you've got to be patient. You've got to be patient. These people have never heard it. They've never seen the emphasis upon it. And so it's going to be new to them. And it's going to sound constricting. It's going to sound constraining. It's going to sound like it's something that's not appealing. But give it time to work. Let the gospel do what it was designed to do. It was designed to hit the heart of the honest sinner, to convert him from his sin and to convert him to Christ. But it can't convert him if he's never, ever approach with it. I understand the focus has shifted from God to me. I understand that. But ladies and gentlemen, what the world and religions of men are doing are not a concern to me. My concern is how to better educate them in what God's word really says and what God really wants. And what God really demands. And what will really be something that will be proper for them to do. That's my job. That's your job. The world is going to do whatever it wants to do. But we can do what God expects us to do. But there may be another problem. And this is one I want us to truly consider. Maybe, just maybe, we're content with just keeping the house. I'm afraid that many of God's people in many places are content with just keeping house. What do I mean by just keeping house? Well, I mean that we assemble and we worship, but we do little else. We come here on Sunday, we partake of the Lord's Supper, we give of our means, we sing these songs, we listen to me preach for a little while, and then we go out, and then we come back Monday, and we have Bible study. But what else do we do in our spiritual lives in service to God? We maintain the status quo. We're content to maintain the status quo. Why? Maybe our thinking is that we have a church, we have a place to worship, so we meet Sunday and Wednesday, we have things comfortable, there's really nothing else we need to worry about. No efforts to reach the lost. We do little of that. We have little desire to do that. Have gospel meetings, but advertise little and expect outsiders to come. If brethren come from other congregations to a meeting, we judge that meeting as successful. Do we invite anyone? Do we try to invite anyone? Do we try to bring them in? Do we try to motivate ourselves to go out and to reach to others? You know what this is called in the world? We don't like this term, but it really is applicable. They call it outreach. Now, I don't like it because it's a religious term and it has a denominational ring to it, but I like the concept because that's exactly what God's people are to be. We're to be outreaching. We're to be reaching out to the lost. That's our responsibility. And ladies and gentlemen, God's going to hold every one of us in this building who are members of this church responsible for how much we reached out in this community and in our lives and with our friends. That is one of the things that's going to stare us down in judgment. And how well or lack that we did these things. Why are we content? Why does this contentment, why are people content? Could it be that we don't want to grow, we don't want to be part of a big church? Well, if we have part of it, that happened one time. Didn't it happen when this church, back in the 50s, when it was very large and over 300? And what did you do? You didn't stay. You began to go out. You began to start other groups. Wouldn't that be a great problem to have again, that we got so big that we couldn't put them all in here, that we'd have to start another church somewhere else? You did it once. Could you not do it again? We think our mission is merely showing up at worship service. If you think that's all your responsibility is to be a Christian, then you know what? I've done a pretty poor job for 9 years. if you think that's all there is to being a Christian. We don't worry about growth. The numbers will stay about the same. You know what? Numbers don't tell everything. But numbers do tell some things. God gives the increase. I'm aware of that. But we need to be concerned whether or not we are doing the things that God would have us to do. We view church as nothing more than a religious club. And if you look at the church that way, brother, you have missed it. The church is not a club. It is a divine institution with a divine mission and a divine responsibility. And God gave us that to us when he designed her. You know, but I read in the Bible of a church that didn't keep house. The church in Antioch. The church in Antioch, the Gentiles begged for the word to be preached the next Sabbath. They begged Paul to stay. And the whole city came out and listened because they were adamant in order to bring the gospel to their community. The whole city came out the next Sabbath, it says in verse 44. The word spread throughout the region and the word took hold and many people were added to the Lord. And many believed and the word spread throughout the whole region. Could that happen in Beaver Creek? It won't if we don't try. But if it doesn't, let it not be said because we didn't try. Let it be said because they weren't interested, because they turned their back, because they didn't want it. Let that be the reason, but let it not be because we didn't try. Let us not that be the reason. Last. Are we fear of offending and alienating other people? Are we afraid for them to know who we are and what we are? Are we fearful that we may alienate them and turn their back against God? You know what? That might happen. I'm not going to sit here and tell you it won't. But you know what? The gospel has always offended people. In Acts chapter 13, they're ready to stone Paul and Barnabas and throw them out of the city. They didn't like it any more then than people do today. Did they stop preaching? Where would the church be if the apostles got discouraged so easily like some of our brethren do? Oh, nobody listened. Nobody cares. So we'll just quit. Well, the church would have never grown. It would have never gone throughout the whole world. You know, the gospel is distinctive and it is narrow and there's no way to mask that. There's no way to overshadow that the gospel is very distinct, that it's very narrow, that it is very subjective to what God says that it is. I can't change he that believeth not, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be condemned. I can't change that. I can't mask that to not be narrow because it is narrow. Thursday night in the discussion over at the Christian Family Fellowship, Mr. Clapp got up the last night of the thing and said, all you had to do to be saved was to confess and believe Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And quoted Romans 10, 9 and 10 as if that's the gospel. That is not the gospel. Now that's appealing. That's easy. That's much more compatible to people who hear it. But it's not biblical because it's not all the Bible says about it. But you know what? Was I fearful to alienate him? No. I asked him, I said, well, what role do you think baptism has after the debate? I said, what role do you think baptism has in the plan of salvation? He doesn't have any. He said, baptism happens at the point of faith. I said, well, would you be willing to publicly discuss that? Whether or not that is God's plan for salvation? He says, yeah, I might be. I said, call me. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is understandable if you will just read it. And I can't make it any less narrow than God made it. The gospel convicts the world of sin. Isn't that what Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do? It would convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. The fear of making them mad or upsetting them. You know what? I know people here who were converted that at first got mad about it. You know why people get mad? Because they don't like to be wrong. And they don't want to change. And if you don't make them think about it, you know, maybe getting upset and getting mad is something they need. Now, I don't mean to be ugly. I don't mean to be unkind, but maybe they need to be made to think about it. Maybe that's the only way you're going to produce a change in their life. Now, we fear alienating them, a friend. The gospel will always alienate people. It always has. If we try to convert a family or friend, it may cause a strain in your relationship. And I can tell you firsthand that it will. I've had friends who are also in my immediate family. I have my best friend, my first cousin. He's gone one way in the world and I've gone another. We're the best of friends, but we've chosen two different, entirely different lifestyles. But every time I see him, I try to get him to change. I don't let that stop me. Because you know what? He respects me. He may not agree with me, but he respects me. That's the kind of friend that I want. I don't want a friend that'll just be my friend because I'll tell him what he wants to hear. I want somebody that will respect me because I stand up for my conviction. And I love him enough that I'm not going to worry about his friendship more than I'm going to worry about his soul. We deem it not worth the risk. You can make that decision. But that is a decision that has eternal consequences. And so, in summary this morning, why are we not? What can we do? Well, number one, we can become more evangelistic. And you know what? We don't need a program to do that. All we need to do is have a deep love for the soul of the lost. That will make that happen. We try to reach the family and friends with the gospel. Set up home Bible studies. Don't be content to keep house. Bring someone to a meeting. Bring someone to the service. Discuss the Bible with others. Ladies and gentlemen, there are many reasons why we're not converting the world. But pray that one of them is not because we're not trying. For if it is, we are as lost as they are. Please take your songbooks and turn to the song that's been selected. I wish that I had the answers that could unlock the stubborn heart, that could turn people away from sin, away from the world, and away from Satan, and to turn them towards God. I don't have any such power, but I know one who does, and that is my God. The Word of God will do what God designed you to do if we will give it the opportunity to do so. If you're in this audience this morning and you're not a Christian, then the Word of God must be planted deeply upon your heart in order to produce a change in your life. Hearing the word is not enough. You can know God, you can understand God, but if you're unwilling to do anything about it, then it's really of little profit to you. You must change, as we've talked about. You must confess his name, as we have evidence of in Romans 10, 9 and 10. But you also must submit to baptism to contact the blood of Christ, according to Romans 6. But then many of you in this audience have done that. And we're members of this church. And we're members of this body. And you may be here every time the door is open. You may take the Lord's Supper every time it is offered. Let give of your means. And you're good people. You're my brethren, and I love you. But my brother and sister in Christ, our responsibility to God runs much deeper. Our responsibility to God is to love him to the point that we want to share him with others. We're not here to keep God all to ourselves. We're here to share him with everyone we have opportunity. And I hope and pray that we will use such opportunities. Opportunities come once, and then they're lost opportunities. Let us look at our opportunities for what they are, an opportunity to save a lost soul. If we look at it that way, I believe we'll do the right thing. If we can help you in any way this morning, we bid you to come forward as together we stand and as we sing.